All right, good morning, welcome, come on in. If you're watching from home or watching online, greetings. If we haven't met yet, my name's Mark and I get to serve as one of the teaching pastors here. We are continuing a series in the book of Exodus this morning. We're in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at what we commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments. We're calling them the Ten Words of Life. I'll explain a little later why we're referring to them that way. I hope that this message will whet your appetite for more study of this really pivotal passage. Back in 2020, we preached through the Ten Commandments very carefully. We did a week on each one. And I want to refer you back to that series. If you are unfamiliar with the Ten Commandments, haven't studied them, that link will go out in the email that goes out after the service. If you don't get those, you can talk to somebody at the Welcome Center about that. If you'd like to read a good book to understand the Ten Commandments better, Kevin DeYoung has a great book that was a companion volume for that series. So that'll be on that, that linked on that email. And then Edmund Clowney has a book called How Jesus Transforms the Ten Commandments that I have found very edifying in understanding how Christ fulfills and completes what gets started in Exodus 20. And then I wrote a little post called Three Ways the Holy Spirit Helps Us Keep God's Commandments. Those are all linked in that email that goes out after the service. And again, you can figure out how to get on that email list back at the Welcome Center after the service. So we're in Exodus chapter 20 today, and then, next week, we're going to skip ahead to chapter 24, and Godwin will be preaching from that chapter. So this morning, we're in Exodus 20. We're doing verses 1 through 21, and Mimi's going to come read the passage.
Exodus 20, verses 1 to 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is that in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, and while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was.
Thanks, Mimi. Let's pray. Oh God, how precious to us are your thoughts. What an incredible gift to hear your voice in these words. What if you were there and you were silent? How would we know who you are, what's gone wrong in our world, how things can be made right, how to be reconciled to you. Thank you that you're the God who speaks. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear these 10 words that you spoke to Israel and carry forward to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you explain the God of the Bible to a group of people who knew absolutely nothing about him? We have some friends who have for 3 decades been doing this with a tribal group of people in the nation of Malawi. They have found that the best way to introduce people to Christianity is to take them through the biblical story, starting with creation and ending with new creation. And one of the stories that they use is the book of Exodus, this story that we're walking through right now. So they explain, how God's rescue of Israel from slavery points to how Jesus rescues people from sin. So in a recent newsletter, they told the story about how they'd been teaching this Exodus story in several villages, and people were starting to get it. They were becoming concerned that each time they did wrong, they were giving themselves over to slavery to evil instead of to God. One of the village chiefs said that when he was tempted, he would remind himself of slavery to sin and choose to avoid it and do God's will instead. So the people are starting to understand the story, but they haven't quite got the gospel part figured out yet. So their next step was, in that village, they were going to help this chief and the people of the village know that the way out of slavery isn't simply to make good choices, because none of us is able to do that perfectly and completely, but the way out is to be set free by Jesus, so then they can love and serve God. Now, Exodus 20 is a powerful part of the story of how God sets people free so that they can love and serve him. Exodus 20 is starting to bring into view for us what the free life looks like. This chapter contains what's usually referred to as the Ten Commandments, as these are referred to in other parts of the Old Testament. The Hebrew word that's used in later in Exodus, also in Deuteronomy, is just literally the word for word. So these are the 10 words that God is speaking to his people. God brought Israel out of Egypt so that they could be brought into a life-giving relationship with him, to serve him and be his covenant people. And so now, in this scene, he has summoned them to this mountain, Mount Sinai. Israel, the people, are gathered at the base of the mountain. Moses has been doing some kind of back and forth, as Vince pointed out to us last week. And now he's beginning to speak to them about how to live as his saved people. So keep your Bibles open. I want you to look back at Exodus 19 and just hear these important words, because I think these words set up what's happening in our passage. 19, 5 and 6, God speaking to Israel through Moses. He says, "Now therefore, if," hear that word, "if you will indeed," well, actually, I'm starting too late. Let me back up to verse 4. "You have seen, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Okay, that's what's happened so far. Brought you out, bore you on eagle's wings. "Now therefore," okay, what happens next? How do you live with God? Verse 5. "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples of the earth. For all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I brought you out. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," if you will indeed obey my voice. Now, most of what God will say to Israel will come through Moses. Moses is about to go spend those 40 days on the mountain with the Lord. But this part of what God has to say seems to be said directly to Israel. The Ten Commandments seem to be given directly in Israel's hearing. So they're gathered at the base of the mountain. Moses is down there with them, and they can literally hear God's voice. He's giving them these 10 words to instruct them how to live with him, how to love him, and how to love their neighbor. Now, this list isn't all that God has to say to Israel, but this list summarizes the essentials. And here's the main point for today. Here's the main point of this passage. Let God, the people God saves, obey his voice. Let the people God saves, what? Now what? How do they live? Obey his voice. That's right out of 19:5. If you will obey my voice. So let's see how this unfolds in the passage. Look with me at chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words. He's going to start with grace. He's not going to start with obedience. He's not going to start with what they need to do. He's going to remind them of grace. Verse 1 is such a key point in this story. God spoke all these words. God now has brought these people out. He says, you're my people. And now he's going to explain to them how to live with him as his treasured possession. And he's going to lay out these 10 commands that are really sort of a blueprint for life. There'll be a lot more detailed laws and instructions later, also instructions for building a sanctuary, a tabernacle where sacrifices will be made and God will come to dwell. He'll sort of move into the neighborhood with them. That's all coming in later chapters. But right now, verse 1 sets up the next verse in verse 2, and we're still not to the instructions yet. Look at verse 2. This is so vital. We can't skip verse 2. You can't understand the Ten Commandments if you don't remember verse 2. Here's what it says. God speaking to Israel, he says, I am the Lord, hear this, your God. It already happened. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why does God start here? Can you see the order? This is so important. He's not saying, if you obey my voice, then you will become my people. Can you see that? He says, I am the Lord, your God. They've become his people. Now, what next? See, the Ten Commandments are not a ladder to ascend to God. They're not a means by which they can qualify to become his people. It's grace first, then obedience follows. That's always been the pattern with God. It's justification and then sanctification. There aren't two different systems of salvation, one in the Old Testament by works and one in the New Testament by grace. I will never forget the moment sitting in a seminary class with Dr. Bush teaching through this book, and when we got to this passage, before we did the Ten Commandments, he pointed out verse 2, and he said these same things that I'm saying to you. And I tell you, that was a revolutionary moment. It was a life-changing moment for me. I realized God's way of bringing people into relationship with him has always been by grace through faith. Obedience follows. Ephesians 2, Paul says the same thing. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it's the work of God. So no one can boast. Now there are good works prepared in advance for you so that you can walk in them. Grace brings you into a relationship with God and the good works follow. That order is so important. Listen to what Tim Keller says in the book that we've been going through in the men's book club this summer. He says, every other culture, every other religion, every other philosophy gives you an identity based on your performance. It's an achieved identity, so it's fragile. But only Christianity gives you a received identity, so it's stronger than heaven and earth. Can you see that? It's a received, not an achieved identity, and that's exactly what we see here in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's what they've received. Now they're going to be instructed on how to walk with him. Let God's saved people, O church, let us never forget that we love and obey God because he first loved us. Got to get the order right. And then we can talk about keeping his command. So that's where we go next. And that's where the bulk of this passage and this message is. We keep his commands. As we come to these 10 words, these 10 commands, I'm reminded of this series that we did in 2020. And as we went through that series, I think many of us discovered that these commands are a treasure given to us by God. And they have been understood by Christians to help in three particular ways. The Ten Commandments can help us, and God's law can help us in three particular ways. First, they function like a path. They instruct us in the way of righteousness. They lead us in the way of righteousness. Second, they function like a mirror. They reveal who we really are on the inside. And so they reveal our sin and drive us to Christ. And third, they function like a leash. They can restrain us and restrain a culture from sin. Now, I need to confess to you, as we come to this list, I lived for decades as a Christian without memorizing or deeply understanding these 10 commands. But as I've studied them and how Christ fulfills them, they have become a good friend to me and a constant point of reference for me. So I wonder this morning, how many of us could recite all 10? If you can't, I urge you to memorize this list of 10. I'm going to put them up in an abbreviated fashion. This is the abbreviated list. So I actually would like to ask if you would read these with me. So this is what we call the first table of the law. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. Would you read these with me? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then the next six have to do with our relationship with our neighbor, with loving our neighbor. Let's read these two. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. All I can do today is the briefest of overviews of this, and then we'll ask a little bit about what we do with these as Christians. But as we come to these, let's remember these are a blueprint for life. The Creator is explaining to us, his created people, how to live in his world. And remember, as God has brought Israel out of Egypt, his intention is not to destroy them. He's brought them out to bring them into ecstatic happiness, into the joy of living in a relationship with him and having his face shine upon them, and walking in these commands is the means to have that kind of experience and relationship with him. So let's think a little bit about this first table of the law, these first four commands. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? Does that mean if you have no other gods before him, God is saying, I want to be first in line. It's okay if you have a bunch of other gods, just make sure I'm first. No, that's not how the word before is functioning there. What he's saying there is, I am to be your God, your one and only. And I want you to notice he starts in the negative. In fact, 8 out of 10 of these commands start in the negative, which probably tells you something about his understanding of the disposition of our hearts. And so the positive is always implied. For every negative commandment, there's a prohibition, but there's also a positive command. And for the positive commands, there's also a prohibition. We want to see these commands functioning in two ways. So what's the positive here? No other gods before me, which means, in the positive, God is calling us to love and trust and serve and obey him and him alone. No rivals. This is the master command. I'm camping out a little more here than I will with the others because every other command, 2 through 10, all flow from this one. And when we fail in 2 through 10, it's typically, or it's always, because there's somehow been a failure back up here at the beginning. I'll give you an example. There's a commandment to not bear false witness, to not lie. Well, we lie when we get caught doing something wrong, and often the reason we do that is because, why? Well, we don't want to get in trouble, right? We love the approval of the person that we don't want to know about this lie that we've just told. But what happened before that lie? And what's being revealed in that unwillingness to explain what's really gone on and to fess up to it? What's happening is that we love the approval of people more than we love the approval of God. So that lie is preceded by and connected with the failure of the first commandment. Sometimes people think of the Ten Commandments as a kind of sort of superficial behavior modification list, just sort of an abstract moral way of living. That's false. That's not how they function. This list, can you see? It starts with the heart. It starts with who we love, who we trust, who we worship, who we obey. Whoever has your heart has your life. And God is laying claim to your heart. And this means that in a sense, all our problems are worship problems. Because when we break one of the other commands, there's always a worship failure back at the first command. It's always a failure to love and serve God first and only. Commandments 2 and 3 fill out a little bit more how to relate to God. And commandment 4, I want to just camp out on for just a moment. Israel was to cease work on the seventh day. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. They rested. They didn't work. People that worked for them didn't work. The animals didn't work. They were to remember on that day that God is their provider. As Christians, we don't keep this command in the same way. This is the one command that gets most transformed as Christ comes. And yet, we still have a place of Sabbath rest in Christ that we need to strive for and find. As Christians, we recognize that this command has been transformed by Christ, and so we don't worship on the seventh day, the Sabbath, Saturday. We worship on the first day, the day that Christ rose from the dead. And yet, we still gather for worship to find rest for our souls, and we still need to find a regular rhythm of rest for our bodies. And this is especially important in crazy, busy Northern Virginia where people don't know how to rest. And too many people find their identity from being successful in work. We need to consider how to find rest for worship and rest for our bodies. And if that's sort of a new thought or an unformed thought for you, go back to that series that we did in 2020 or go to the book and read a little more about the fourth commandment. Commandments 5 through 10 instruct us about how to love our neighbors. Each of these commands has something that it prohibits, as I said, and something that it requires. Each commandment reveals something about the character of God, something about his plan for the world, and each will be fulfilled in a unique way by Christ. If we read through these commands, honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not covet, there's a framework embedded in these for how life and society is intended to work. There are building blocks here. Marriage, father and mother, adultery. Marriage implied there between a man and a woman. Children as fruit of that union. Of course, not everyone will marry. Not everyone will have children. Jesus didn't do either of those things. But marriage and family are central to God's plan, and we see that embedded in here. We see that sex is an amazing gift. You shall not commit adultery is the prohibition, which means no sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. But the positive is sex is an amazing gift. God's not embarrassed about sex. He dreamed it up. It's his invention. Sex is a gift to be enjoyed, though, in the garden of a committed marriage. And all sexual activity outside of that is prohibited. We see that culture making is built around life being sacred. You shall not murder. And Jesus explains the deeper part of that as he comes on the scene saying that even being angry takes you in that same direction as murder. And so it's a way of affirming that life is sacred. And so we turn away from anger and hate and violence. We honor the image of God in all human beings, the unborn, the disabled, immigrants, the elderly, everyone else. We see that we're not to steal, which is a way of saying, hey, work is hard, thorns and thistles in the world we live in, but work is still good, and so let thieves stop stealing and learn to trust God for their needs. Words matter. Shall not give false testimony. What you say about other people matters to God. We must not destroy others by speaking falsely of them, but instead be a people who speak words that give life. And the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. It's pretty easy to tell when someone is murdering, right? Or sometimes when someone is stealing, but it's really hard to tell when someone's coveting, isn't it? Oh, I see you. You're coveting right now. Stop that. It's really hard to see that. Why is that? Because coveting is something that goes on in our hearts. And I want you to see how commandments 1 and 10 both address the heart. This isn't just a superficial behavior modification system. This is a way of God getting to our hearts. God is laying claim to not only what we do, but what we want. He's laying claim to your desires. Are we content and satisfied with what God has provided for us? Are we confident that He will always take care of us? Are we on guard against the dangers of greed and covetousness and envy and lust? We'll talk about more about how to win these battles in a fall series we're going to do on sanctification. But for this morning, what do we do with these 10 words as a church? This side of the cross, what do we do with these? Hear this. Recognize that we too must obey God's voice. And almost everything that's on this list is carried forward into the New Testament and reiterated as still God's blueprint for our lives too. We must obey God's voice. Second, let these words be a mirror to help us see ourselves more clearly. Have you figured this out yet? We must obey God's voice, but we can't. Do you know that about yourself? We get angry, we covet, we tear down others' reputations, we lie, we love and trust created things instead of the Creator, we work instead of rest. These 10 words tell us how to live, but not how to be forgiven when we fail. For that, we'll need to keep reading in Exodus to see how God provides a sacrificial system, and then we'll need to keep reading in our Bibles to see how that's fulfilled in Christ. Third, we need to look to that wonderful, glorious Christ, who is the one and only person who kept the law perfectly. He obeyed it, He fulfilled it, and now He gives new life and His Holy Spirit to lawbreakers like us who love Him and serve Him and trust Him. 10 words. 10 words to hear and believe and respond to. So we want to be a people who hear these words and who obey these words. We also want to be a people who pass the test. So we want to keep His commands. The last section here is sort of the application. We want to be a people who pass His test. Look back at your Bibles with me, please, verse 18. Now when the people, try to get this picture in your mind as I read it. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now, I confess, in the many times I've read through my Bible, I've sort of skipped over this paragraph. But now, as I've had a chance to study it this week, and thank you for giving financially to our church so that staff, pastors like me, have time to give to study and have a library to work with. And as I've had time to noodle on this and pray over this and talk with others about this, I think this paragraph is the application. What do we do with what we've just heard? Here's the scene. Israel's in the presence of the living God. It's this terrifying encounter with this transcendent, powerful God. There's this thunderstorm that doesn't move. It's staying on the mountain. Thunder and lightning. The earth is actually shaking. The mountain is quaking with God present there. And God is speaking these 10 words to Israel, directly to them. And the people, well, earlier they were warned not to come too close. They don't need to be warned anymore. They are ready to run away. They are terrified. They say, sort of like, we need a good lawyer. Moses, you're elected. You go represent us. We don't want to hear from this God anymore, lest we die. And Moses comes to them and he says, a curious thing, he says, do not fear, for God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you. So first he says, don't be afraid. And then he says, be afraid. What's he saying here? He's saying, Israel, you need to learn how to fear God the right way. Redeeming Grace Church, we need to know how to fear God the right way. It's as though Moses was reminding them, he doesn't say this, but I think this is implied in what's going on here. He's saying, hey, Israel, remember, God didn't bring you out of Egypt to kill you. He brought you out to save you. Can you see the grace in that? I'm the Lord your God who brought you out, eagle's wings. But can you see he's also could be saying what's implied here. God is laying claim to you as your king and your creator. He's not giving 10 suggestions. These aren't 10 creative ideas you might want to try sometime. These are 10 commands. They are, you shall not, you shall not, you shall have no other, you shall honor. Why? Because the God of the universe is laying claim to your worship and your time and your words and your work and your bodies and everything else. And none of that has changed for us today. Exodus 20 puts in front of us a God who is two things at the same time, and we must keep them both together. He's a God who is, as we sometimes sing, merciful and mighty, gracious and awesome in power. That God had come to test Israel. He's come to test you. And church, he's come to test us too. What's the test? What is the test God is putting before Israel here? I think this is what he's saying. Test is this. Will you respond to God's grace and power, his mercy and his might? Will you respond to God's grace and power by obeying his voice? Will the fear of God that comes from knowing his mercy and his might, will that lead to not sinning or, flip side, positive, obeying his voice, keeping his commands? Yes, we are under grace and not under law. And yes, God expects our full obedience. Do you hear that? We're under grace and God expects full obedience. Both are true. We need both God's grace and God's power to be in view for the fear of the Lord to be before us. You shall have no gods before me. No gods in front. No other gods. I'm the only one. We shall have the fear of the Lord in front of us. Nothing but the fear of the Lord instructing us, driving us, motivating us. Grace and power, mercy and might. If we're going to live and grow as Christians, we need those two things to be in front of us, producing the fear of the Lord, stirring and motivating and fueling obedience. So I wonder this morning, as you're processing all that's happening and the Holy Spirit's working as he always does through his word, I wonder, are you aware of this moment of your perhaps many failings? I wonder if you're acutely aware of those things and discouraged by your struggles with sin. If you find yourself in that place this morning, remember that it's his kindness that leads you to repentance. Remember that we love because he first loved us. And if you're in that place, I want to bring you back to the grace of God, the saving, electing, irresistible grace of God that he's lavished on you in Christ. Meditate there. For others, I wonder, are you someone who rarely apologizes? Are you someone who tends to respond to the trouble others are having by thinking, well, what'd they do to deserve what happens? They did something, I'm sure. Do you find it difficult to empathize as a fellow sinner and sufferer with people who are hurting? I wonder, are there some here this morning who've maybe grown comfortable with compromise? I wonder if you find yourself sometimes comforted by thinking, well, I'm doing fine. I'm not as bad as her. I'm not as bad as that guy. But maybe if you slow down and ponder, are you rarely humbled by, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned? If that's starting to paint a picture that's coming a little close to home, brother or sister, if that's describing you, you're in need of a good dose of the fear of the Lord. And God has delivered this passage to you because he loves you. This God that we serve is not a God to be trifled with. There's nothing hidden from him. Nothing we say, type, or write. Nothing we do, or think, or desire. He is holy, and let us respond with reverence and awe. Take your shoes off. Where he is holy ground. Obey him. I know obey is a four-letter word. It can make the hair stand up on the back of our necks, and yet we must obey this God. We must. Submit to him. Follow him. Honor him. Not out of servile fear that he's stronger than we are, so we have to. Out of a heart overwhelmed by the love of Christ and the amazing grace we've received in him. There was a moment during Jesus' ministry when God came down on a different mountain, and three of Jesus' disciples got a glimpse of his glory. With Moses, this great mediator for Israel, standing right there with them, God didn't point to Moses. He pointed to Jesus, and he said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession. If you will listen to him and obey his voice and keep his covenant, you will be his treasured possession." Let the people God saves obey his voice. Let Redeeming Grace Church obey his voice. And when we fail, and I know we will, and so does the Lord, when we fail, let us look to Christ, our mediator, who paid for our sins, credits us with his obedience, brings us into God's presence now, and one day will come down to bring us home to be with him forever. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for these words. Thank you for being a God who speaks. Thank you for your voice. I pray that by the power of the Spirit, you would enable us to say yes to your commands, to say no to sin, and to look to Christ for the strength to do that and forgiveness when we fail. In his name I pray, amen. We're going to sing a sweet song that connects nicely with what we've just been hearing from Exodus 20. It's called Speak, O Lord. So would you please stand and let's sing.